In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Holy Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Afternoon. Last week, or the luminous mysteries, right? You had the baptism of the Lord, wedding feast of Cana, proclamation of the kingdom, transfiguration, and the institution of the Eucharist. So I'd like to just expound a little bit on the last of those mysteries, and we'll enter into this ninth week. There's one topic that we can never talk too much about and preach too much about and study too much about, and it's the Eucharist. So in church teaching, we can never, as priests, preach too much about the Eucharist because it's the central mystery of our sacramental life. No? And if you look at the church, celebrations, you got Pentecost, then you got the Blessed Trinity, then you got Corpus Christi, and last Friday was the Sacred Heart. These are the great solemnity we celebrate every year on different days, but in that sequence. So I think it's really opportune to talk a little bit about the Eucharist, and we're going to enter into the ninth week, which is the Passion of Christ. So this week is going to be Holy Week. Okay? Holy Week in the middle of summer, but we can still do it, right? Okay, with respect to the Eucharist, I never get tired of exhorting people to do this if you can. When we pray the Our Father, we say, give us this day our daily bread. You can interpret that in many ways. The daily bread could be you're praying for health, that you can work hard to pay the bills, okay? Daily bread also could be Jesus said to the devil, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. But also daily bread could be daily Holy Communion, because Holy Communion is the bread of life. Consequently, look at your weekly schedule, your daily schedule, and see if you can fit in going to daily Mass. And hopefully, as a consequence of this retreat, that will be one of the fruits of this retreat as one is your proposals. I was speaking with a man, and he was just saying, well, you have a lot of Masses here. A lot of Masses here. During the confirmation year, we got 10 weekend Masses. That's a lot. Other parts of the country, you know, you don't even have one. So maybe you live in other parts of the country here. You have a lot of opportunities. So even a daily Mass, we've got 5 daily Masses. So you choose whichever Mass is best. Now that all depends on faith. If you really believe that the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Christ, that should be enough. But if maybe your faith is weak, well, that's what I'm trying to teach you. Okay? trying to exhort you to really believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Those who do go to daily Mass, I don't know if we have any daily communicants here, you can't live without it. Right, Patricia?
That's right.
Right, Mary? Eric? Matt? So there's a lot of people here in the class that have the experience of going to daily Mass. If not, maybe you can make that decision and doing that. No? It will also, if it's done well, it will make your family life easier as well as your work life easier. Because you're working with Christ. Otherwise, you find yourself carrying the cross by yourself. That cross can be pretty heavy. So the one idea I'd like to lay in your heart before moving into the Passion of Christ would be the four basic ends or purposes of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And it's pretty easy to remember that because I'll give you an acronym. An acronym is a four-letter word. But each letter is going to point out what is the primary purpose of Mass. A stands for adoration, acts. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. Spend a whole 8-day retreat just on that one concept. A stands for adoration, C for contrition, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Adoration. The primary purpose of Mass is that. And the priest lifts up the host and says, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. That's called, in liturgical vocabulary, it's called the doxology. And doxology means we are praising. We praise God the Father by offering God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. In essence, that's the heart of Mass. Praise God the Father, offering God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. There you have it. Okay. C. Stand for contrition. We unite ourselves with the priest, who represents Christ as the victim. Priest is the victim who offers the victim, the definition of Fulton Sheen. You've heard of him. The victim who offers the victim. In reparation for our sins. Now all of us are sinners. We all have to go to confession, but by far the best penance you can do, after even the priest maybe don't may not give that to you as your penance, is go to Mass and receive communion in reparation for those sins as well as all the sins of your whole life. as well as prevention of future sins. Because the Mass is the holy sacrifice and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve until the end of time. Your theologians is called a meta-historical Christ that transcends time, place, and culture. No? So my Mass is celebrated at 8 o'clock, went all the way back to Calvary. I was with the Blessed Mother and St. John the Evangelist this morning. And I'm not speaking metaphorically, but really. I mean, it's invisible. But when I was celebrating Mass, the Blessed Mother was present there. It's John Paul II. He's a saint, right? And John the Evangelist, Jesus was offering his blood for me as well as for you, as well as for the whole world in that Mass. So no better act of reparation than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. P stands for thanksgiving. And the word Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. We should be thankful. We should be grateful all our lives. And that's a virtue that is really lacking in the young people today. Right? I mean, I'm keenly aware of it. I mean, young people can't even say thanks, no? Little kids, gracias, they never said that before in their life. I mean, sad, no? The Dominican mystic Meister Eckhart said, if the only prayer we ever said were thanksgiving, that would be enough. What do we hear in Shakespeare from Macbeth? More painful than a serpent's tooth out of an ungrateful child. We don't want to be ungrateful children, according to Shakespeare, do we, no? And if you prefer the Psalms, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his love endures forever. Thanksgiving, what did we listen to the 10 lepers, right? Only one of the 10 lepers came back to thank our Lord. The other 9 went their merry old way, huh? So what is the best way you can thank God is to, by going to Mass and receiving communion. Best way. And S stands for supplication. Well, that's a big college word, right? Maybe you've never heard the word supplication. Well, you heard it now, huh? Supplication, let's put it in a more simple line. It means basically you're asking. You're asking for blessings and gifts from God. You're becoming a beggar. Becoming a beggar, supplication. Ask for your daughter. Pray for your ailing grandmother. Pray for your husband that passed away. Not a bad idea. Pray for your colleague at work that's just bugging the heck out of you. Now, you do that too, right? Supplication. Pray that the Lord will bless your endeavors, okay? Success to the work of our hands, give success to the work of our hands, one of the Psalms. So as a priest, a preacher, and teacher, I never get tired of talking about this topic. I try to promote it to the max. And I'm trying to get as many people to go to daily Mass as possible. Trying, no? The problem is too many distractions out there, right? So many distractions out there, no? Which prevent us from giving ourselves totally to the Lord. Okay, so let's move into our 9th week. This is Holy Week. So this is the week in which you're going to be meditating upon the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No greater love than to die for the one that you love. No greater love. So I'm going to give you the grace, and I'll give you some suggestions on what you can do to enhance this week, which hopefully will be the best week in these exercises. Grace you're going to be begging for is the grace to be able to suffer with Christ. Okay, obviously you've never heard that before, but you want to be able to enter into his life, to suffer with Christ, not to be a fair weather friend. You ever hear that one? You know what a fair weather friend is? And you just there with your friend at the party, but not at the funeral. You want to be there sharing his whole life. You might even write the word compassion. It's a Latin compound word, cum passio, okay? Cum passio, cum means with, passio means to be willing to suffer with Christ. Suffer with Christ. What are some supplementary activities that you might be able to do to really make this the best week of the exercises? Well, you might read through the passion accounts that you have in the Gospels. It would be Matthew 26, 27, Mark 14, 15, Luke 22, 23, and John 18, 19. Those are the eight chapters which you have the Passion of Christ in the Gospels. You who are voracious readers, Anne Catherine Emmerich, she's a blessed, is probably one of the best commentators you have on the Passion of Christ. Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich was a German mystic who was able to see the life of Mary when she was a little baby all the way up until the end of the life of Mary herself, of course, with the life of Christ. And she's a blessed, so she's a blessed means that her writings are approved by the church. Also this week, you might make the way of the cross, Via Crucis. We've got the way of the cross outside in the parking lot. We've got it within the church, the stained glass windows, which curve around in like a semicircle from the statue of St. Therese all the way up to the choir. You have to do that not at night because seeing them depends upon the sunlight, okay? But I think that they're excellent. You just go from one station to the other. You stop. You look. You talk. And you enter into the life of Christ. That can be done with a booklet. Probably the most famous is written by St. Alfonso Liguori, who also wrote a book on the Passion of Christ. I, for myself, prefer just to look at it and then formulate my own prayer. But if you prefer to read a book, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, next is be a good idea to maybe practice a little bit of penance. Give up something you like. It's aware how much Christ has given up his life for you. You also might meditate upon, obviously, the sorrowful mysteries, pray the rosary, but the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. But renew your sorrow by a good confession. We still are sinners, right? Well, we've left that category of individuals. We think we still are sinners, right? Yeah. Because with respect to the sacraments, we can always improve our reception of the sacraments until we get to heaven. That we have to understand. And always make better confessions. Or better communions. Then if Ignatius were living now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, he would suggest what I'm going to suggest now. And the suggestion of seeing certain movies that illustrate this topic. I'd like to suggest maybe two or three. First, it's a great movie. In its Spanish, it's called Marcelina Panivino. The Miracle of Marcellinus. Any of you see it? Marcelina Panivino. Great movie. Great movie because it's the story of this orphan boy who's left on the doorstep of the Franciscan friars, and they decide to adopt him. And then when he gets older, about 5 years old, he climbs up the steps and in the upper room opens up the door and he sees a big graphic crucifix. And he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, and he starts to talk to Jesus. And then Jesus responds. And they really get to know each other. He goes back every day, and he's establishing a deeper friendship. He notices that Jesus, his body is naked, and he goes to his room, and he brings him his blanket so that Jesus won't be shivering at night. He notices Jesus is skinny. He goes into the pantry and brings him some bread, Marcelina Panivino. If you drink dry bread, you're probably going to be thirsty. Bring some wine. Then he notices that there's a crown of thorns on his head. He climbs up a ladder and he takes the crown of thorns off the head with Jesus, risking cutting his little hands. And the conversation is getting deeper and deeper. Until finally he arrives at the point where Jesus wants him to open up and tell him what's his biggest suffering. The little boy says, well, I've never experienced the love of a mother. Jesus said, and he says, do you have a mother? Yes. What is she like? Oh, she's the most loving, compassionate mother in the world. Would you like to see him? Yes. Thunder. Lightning. The little boy drops down and he dies. But only to be taken up to the arms of the Blessed Mother in heaven. Great movie. That's why we're here these 10 weeks. We have to become like Marcelino. We don't become like a little child who can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely like a little child, Jesus says that. Into the kingdom of heaven. So what he did is what you should be arriving at now in these exercises. You should be entering into this dialogue with the Lord, this conversation with the Lord. What was the grace that you begged for last week? Intimate knowledge of the Lord, that you love him more ardently, you follow him more closely. That's the grace you're begging for last week. I hope you beg for that grace. That's where we're heading. Another movie that's very much related to this topic would be the Five Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton. Very well done. Shown on EWTN, they're usually at EWTN, you've heard of that, will show you one mystery in about 20 minutes. Family theaters, Father Patrick Peyton, try to get it. Probably the most faithful to the gospel you're ever going to see. They never show the face of Jesus, which is very Ignatian because you have to put it on. You have to use your own imagination. And, of course, the best movie to see help us enter the Passion of Christ would be the movie that came out about 15 years ago by Mel Gibson. It's called The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. Have you seen it?
Yeah, I haven't, but I haven't looked at it yet.
The most powerful films ever made. One of the best. Despite the negative criticism, you know. But we're always going to be criticized, right? It's part of following Christ, no? But it's really, it's not a long film. It's only about an hour, maybe an hour and 45 minutes. It's not long. But it's worth seeing. How many have seen the film? Afraid to watch. Okay. Well, you know, you might. I tell people to not see it as a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a prayer. Because you're really begging the grace. It's painful. You're begging for the grace to be able to suffer with Christ. You might, if you feel up to it, you might watch it. Do any of you have a DVD, a movie at home? So what you might do is you might even watch maybe 10 minutes a night. Maybe not with your little daughter. It's maybe teenage boy, but a little 6-7-year-old daughter, I think it's too much. But we're adults, right? I honestly think I'm kind of like you. I mean, I've seen it a couple of times. I just cringe to even think about it, but after I see it, I think it helps a lot. Because I want to mention the fruit now because I don't want to forget it, is I've already mentioned one of the fruits, but Ignatius insists on this, is that you want to arrive at a point where you recognize that Jesus suffered everything in his passion for you. For you. For you. For you too. If you're the only person in the world, he would suffer that for you. For you. The only person in the world, he would go through that another 1,000 times just for you. That doesn't touch you nothing well, really. He suffered that for me. Because I think as Catholics, we have to go beyond our religion is simply a set of rules. I think we have to go beyond that. We have to go beyond that. And we have rules, we have the commandments, we have to go beyond that because you have to recognize that Jesus suffered, died on the cross for you and for me. So in all of your meditations, you want to be calling to mind what I'm meditating upon right now. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he saw me and he willingly accepted that suffering for the salvation of my soul. Now, if you pray over this, you really do a powerful prayer. This is going to change your life. It has to. It has to. But if not, we just finish the exercises and maybe just go back to our typical mediocre lifestyle. How sad. How sad. Go back to a typical mediocre lifestyle. No? Or just follow the crowd. No? I hope you don't do that. We've got to be different. Got to be different. Got to be countercultural. Okay? Swim against the current. Huh? Walk to a different beat. Walk to a different tune. Okay.
Doctor, have you seen the movie Risen?
Yes.
Would you recommend that one?
Yeah, but not in this context.
Oh, right.
Maybe the following week. Yeah. There are so many movies out there. The ones I mentioned today would be the best appropriate to what you're meditating upon. Risen maybe next week, but I don't want to anticipate what we're getting into. But this week is well done. This is where the hearts are really changed. What I like to do is, before giving you your specific meditations, I like to take, at least for me, a few of those scenes that really touched me in the film of Mel Gibson. The first one is, it starts off with Jesus in the garden, and I really feel the way that he depicted the devil was excellent. Excellent. There's a metamorphosis. The devil is changing. You know, the devil seems to be a man, then a woman, then he's a huge snake, serpent, then he's a little snake. And what the devil does, the devil, St. Paul says, the devil, he disguises himself, puts on masks, disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil is, we read in the book of Apocalypse, he's this seductor, he's the deceiver, he's a liar. Liar from the beginning. And then the conversation. You notice that Jesus never enters into conversation with the devil. We shouldn't either. So the devil starts to work mind games with you. Hey, you got to reject it. Otherwise, the devil is going to win, because the devil is more intelligent than we are. Plays mind games, and he starts to work with our emotion, our feelings, then we're lost. And then the devil tries to get Jesus to give into despair. He says, "You cannot do it. The price of the passion is too hard. You can't do it." And he says it over again. Remember that? Have you ever wanted just to give up? Do you ever just want to give up? You know, really, that comes from the devil. We're not aware of it when we're going through that desolation, because the desolation can be pretty dense. That comes from the devil. Jesus wants us to trust, not to give in despair. And the worst sin, according to St. Faustina, is giving into despair. So we got to trust. Second scene is when Jesus gets up and he crushes the head of the big snake. Remember that? I mean, I saw that in the movie theater and everyone jumped. I did too. Boom! That goes back to Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, her offspring and yours, and she will crush the head of the serpent. Referring to, it's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. Through Mary's heel, the devil will be crushed. Another scene. Another scene is when Jesus is arrested, Peter gets up and he cuts the ear of the man off. Remember that? Maybe you forgot. He cuts the guy's ear off. Remember that? And then he reattaches it. The name of that man, his name was Malchus. Malchus. There's a lot in that. Another powerful scene would be the scourging. Now, if you looked at your watch, it went on about 8 minutes. And Jim Caviezel, who lives in, I think, in Thousand Oaks, he lives pretty close to us. He was interviewed. He's the actor of Christ. He said that when they were taking the film, the whip barely grazed him, and he fainted. So it just barely touched him. That was the most powerful scene, the most difficult scene to watch. And you notice that it wasn't just one executioner, there were two, and they're alternating. They started with the sticks. Then they used what is called the Roman flagellum. The Roman flagellum. Looked like almost like a baseball with spikes coming out. What made it even more painful is that in the background, the Blessed Mother and Mary Magdalene were watching it. And what even made it more painful is that they were rejoicing in seeing our Lord suffer. Then he falls down and he gets up again. Then these brutal, diabolic soldiers say, robustissimo. They spoke in Latin. No? Robustissimo. Never saw someone as strong as this man. And when it's over, there's a pool of blood. Mary Magdalene get down, they start to wipe up the blood. It's good to contemplate that. Because we recognize how important the salvation of your soul is. Your soul was redeemed. Not by the blood of calves or goats. You were not brought back by gold or silver. You were saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Once again, we're returning to the whole idea of the call of the king, as well as apostolic zeal. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do to work for the salvation of souls? Another thing that might surprise you, but also this. What are you willing to do to resist powerful temptations that come in your lives? We all have temptations. And some can be pretty powerful. Now, resisting a powerful temptation can be very pleasing to God. Could be lust, could be anger, could be greed, could be envy, could be gluttony. I mean, could be all those capital sins. But you're tempted to give in to sin, to offend God, and you're resisting that can be very pleasing to God. And when most people are, they get tempted, they just give in to it, they don't fight. But we're called to fight with God's grace. With God's grace. Called to fight. Another scene that really touched me on the way of the cross is I really liked Simon of Cyrene. Really liked that was depicted. And Cyrene, he didn't want to carry the cross. But once he carried the cross, he didn't want to give the cross up. Isn't that kind of like us? Sometimes we don't want to carry the cross. Sometimes we don't want to carry the cross. It's just too heavy. So once we say yes, then the Lord helps us. I don't know if you pay attention to the details, but once he started to carry the cross, their arms were interlocked. They're intertwined. Now that said a lot to me. Is that he was with the Lord. He was their arms were locked together. Then when our Lord fell, he helped him to pick the cross up. They were taunting our Lord, and he even got angry to defend our Lord. Righteous anger to defend our Lord. And of course, the nails going through his hands was powerful. Then they made fun of him by tipping the cross over. You could see the blood from his hands dripping to the ground. So I'd like to do following up upon this film, I'm the last part of my presentation, I'm going to go beneath the cross, give you some ideas of the crucifixion and death of Christ. All right. I'll give you two ideas. The passion of Christ is infinite, but I'll just glean two ideas, and then let the Holy Spirit speak much more eloquently than Father Broom to you in your meditations. First, and both, basically these two ideas are taken from Fulton Sheen. I've listened to a lot of talks of Fulton Sheen over the past 30 years, no? And I think he's probably done the best on the meditation of the Passion of Christ in his writings, but also he's a great preacher. So the two ideas I'd like to lay in your heart would be the seven last words, because he spoke seven words from the cross. But I'd like to speak also about the characters of the Passion. So you can actually buy these books by Fulton Sheen, and then you can just go online and you can just Google Fulton Sheen talks or YouTube, you get a whole series of his talks.
you all the right to actually place those videos on there? Don't they have copyright infringements possibly by placing them on YouTube?
Can you listen to them on YouTube? From YouTube?
No, I mean, aren't there certain people who have the actual right to sell those?
I guess so, I don't know.
Terry Barber, he allows it.
Terry Barber allows it. Okay. Yeah. Terry Barber. Okay, so the seven last words and the characters, I'd like to take the characters of the Passion of Christ and see how you can identify which of these characters you identify most with. Okay, first would be the when Jesus is crucified, there are the bystanders, the spectators, that are looking at the Passion of Christ from a distance. Is that you? Or was that you most of your life? In other words, you're just, you know, you say you're a Catholic, but you're basically looking at our Lord from a distance. You're not very close, just from a distance. You're kind of like a spectator. Well, if you're not, are there Catholics today that are spectators? Yeah, I'd say 75%, yeah. Maybe 80%. They say they're Catholics. They're chismosos, criticones. They're almost be better if they were not. Okay, but they say they're Catholics. Okay? They're baptized. Maybe they made their first communion. I mean, they criticize more than do anything good. No, so they actually make the church worse. Will they be saved? Only God knows. Okay? Only God knows. Okay? But they're just there, kind of look at the church to criticize, the bad mouth. You know? They say they're Catholics. So they'd be the bystanders. Okay, another would be, get a little bit closer. And we notice close to the cross, we've got the high priests. They say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You said that you would tear down this temple and you would rebuild it in 3 days. Okay, what you have to do there, You got to pray for priests. These are high priests. They're well educated. I mean, they know the Bible pretty well. They can quote it. They know the rules. They know the prescriptions. But their heart is empty. Their heart is totally empty. Okay. Pray for the church today. Pray for the priests. Pray for the bishops. Yeah. Pray a lot. No? In a certain sense, you people are you're at the mercy of the priests. No? Maybe I shouldn't use that expression, but you are, really. You're at the mercy of the priest and the bishop. You get a holy bishop, you get a holy priest. Vincent de Paul says one of the greatest graces you can get is to get a holy pastor. Wow. Because these would be the priests and the bishops, these high priests. So you know, Eric and Mary, when St. Alphonsus was in his 60s, he founded the Redemptorists, and the Pope asked him to be bishop of Santa Agata di Goti, which would be on the outskirts of Naples. By the time he was 60, basically his body was almost totally deteriorated. He had arthritis. He's bent over. His chin was already cutting into his chest. And he said to the Holy Father, you know, I can't do it. You know what the Holy Father said, Patricia? He said, I want you to do it. And he said this, your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. I've read probably more than most of you people on spirituality, probably. I don't think I've ever heard a better compliment than that. Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. It's mere shadow. So he obeyed, and even despite his limitations, what did he do? He started the parish visitations, which Charles Borromeo had done a little bit earlier, going from one parish to the next and preaching and teaching and catechizing them. So pray for the priests, pray for the bishops. Let's get a little bit closer. Here underneath cross, you got the soldiers, they're shooting dice, no? Kind of like the casino, huh? Shooting dice, no? To see who's going to get the garments of Jesus. So each one of these groups of people represent a certain interior attitude. What is that? Indifference. Apathy. Indifference. Apathy. You're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you. That's where the church is, and that's why we're here in these exercises, to start fires. There's too much indifference. Too much apathy. Church is asleep. You got to wake it up. Church is asleep. Obviously. This is indifference. This is apathy. Yeah, let's move on to another character in the Passion. Okay, we talked about, well, look there on the cross, you've got two thieves. Two thieves. One on the right and on the left. And I read a commentary that said that the bad thief received more graces than the good thief because the bad thief received the good example of the good thief. And that's true. Didn't the good thief give a good example? There on the cross you got one who is exposed to love, truth, mercy incarnate.
Why don't I read more about that?
You can read John chapter 19, okay?
Commentary?
To read Catherine Emmerich. Captain Emmerich. So here you have one that flaunted the grace of God because he was exposed to the mercy and love of Christ. The other one turn and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it died a thief because he stole heaven, right? Died a thief because he stole heaven. So there's still hope, right? There's still hope. Huh? So let's get closer and closer. So up to this point, we've depicted a lot of those around the cross who were not very positive, but let's get to three of them. The Magdalene, John the Evangelist, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Saint Mary Magdalene. Did she always live a very holy life? Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Mary Magdalene had seven devils within her. Do you know that? Seven devils within her. Some say like the seven capital sins incarnate. Huh? So she lived a pretty wild life till she met Christ. Then she was converted. So Fulton Sheen says that she represents penitence, conversion. Then we have John the Baptist. Sheen says he represents priesthood, the priesthood. He's there underneath the cross. What is John the Evangelist doing? He's offering Christ to God the Father. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, according to Sheen, represents innocence. Innocence, the Immaculate One. Penitence, priesthood, innocence. Then on the cross, we have Jesus himself. Good idea, just to, if you have a cross in your room, a good crucifix, just to look at the cross. Contemplate the cross in silence. And beg for the grace to really love the Lord. Because he suffered that for you and for me. And the quiet in your room, if you got that cross, it's not a bad practice to draw close to the cross and contemplate the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, the wound in his open side. And draw close and kiss the hands, the wounds in his hands. Kiss the wounds in his feet. Kiss his open side. And tell the Lord, thank you. Tell the Lord that you love him. Tell the Lord that you want to be his faithful friend. Tell the Lord that you're willing to carry the cross with him. Enter into this dialogue of deep friendship with him as we see in the miracle of the little child Marcellina Panivino. You go through those words that he said on the cross. What were the words that Jesus said on the cross? Father, he spoke seven times on the cross. called The Seven Last Words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Repeat those words and let those words sink deep within your heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Mercy. It's mercy. And he says, I thirst. I thirst. He thirsts for the salvation of your soul. And the salvation of the soul of your daughter, too. Yes. Hunger and thirst for your salvation. And as Augustine says, Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Jesus thirsts that you'll thirst for him. Jesus hungers that you'll hunger for him. Jesus thirsts that you'll thirst for him. Then, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani, the Hebrew. There are dark tunnels in our lives and it seems we're never going to get out of them. But Jesus wants us to trust anyway. Then as he looks down from the cross on the two people he loves most, he says to his mother Mary, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And from that mother, from that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. Does that say anything to you? Well, it's always good to have a very good handle on Mariology. Mary did not have any other biological children, only Jesus. But Mary had many spiritual children. So from that moment on, Jesus was transforming Mary into the spiritual mother of all people, of times, places and culture. Even those who do not recognize Mary as mother, she still is their mother anyway. Do any of you here have a devotion to Mary? Kind of? So if you do have devotion to Mary, that was the moment in which Jesus, from all eternity, decided to give Mary to you as your mother from the cross. So once again, renew your filial love, trust, and devotion to Mary as you contemplate Jesus hanging on the cross, giving Mary to John, but in the person of John, he's giving Mary to you. That's classical Catholic theology. Mary was given to you in the person of John. And now we already mentioned this, the good thief. He says, Amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So to the very end, there's hope. To the very end, there's hope. And he says two more short phrases. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. How can we interpret that? Well, the most important moment in our life will be the moment that we die. As Jesus was breathing forth his spirit into the arms of his Father, so also we're praying for the grace of all graces, the grace of a holy and happy death. That's principle and foundation once again. Praying that when we die, God calls us from this life to the next, we will be ready. We will be in the state of grace. When he says, it is finished, Jesus has finished his mission on earth. You have a mission on earth. Do you know what your mission is? Your mission is you are called to become a great saint. Do you believe it?
God can do anything.
That's right. God can do anything, right? We're all called to become great saints. And one of the best ways to grow in holiness is to contemplate the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I encourage all of you to really enter into this week with a lot of generosity. A lot of generosity. But also try to contemplate Jesus on the cross, carrying his cross, do everything through the eyes and heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's ask Mary to help us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.